Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts for him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves together here this morning, primarily for the purpose of meeting with you, that you would speak to us as you already have in the apostolic greeting and in the call to worship, as you will be speaking through your word and presumably also through the message, but also so that we can come to you and give to you the praise that you deserve, the kind of praise, though far better, that we will give to you for all eternity. Indeed, this is a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. We pray, Father, that our time here together with you would result in our growing in grace and becoming more like Christ who bought us with his precious blood, and that he would be glorified, for he is worthy. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll be reading Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. Exodus 24, beginning with verse 3, let's hear God's inerrant word. So Moses came and told the people all the words of Yahweh and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which Yahweh has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of Yahweh, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to Yahweh. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, All that Yahweh has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has made with you, according to all these words. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 851 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. So, by this ancient and very short confession, we will confess to God the faith that he's revealed once to the saints. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right, let's turn now to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be looking at more than the passage that we're reading, but we're simply going to read Hebrews verse 11 through verse 22. So let's hear God's infallible word. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this opportunity to assemble together before you. It is our earnest prayer, Lord, that in this meeting, through the work of your Spirit and of your word, we might grow in grace. We might be more like Christ than we've ever been before. It would still leave an infinite distance between him and us. And yet to see some growth is something we desperately need. To see some growth gives us the encouragement, Father, to keep pushing on. And while we will fall again into the muck and mire, we're still cleansed by the blood of Christ. And by the work of the Spirit, we'll get up and we'll be cleansed and we'll push on again. Not by our power, but by his. All to the glory of our Savior. Lord, we also want to remember our nation and to bring before you again our urgent request that you would bless your church with repentance for her sins, her worldliness, that you would bless your church with this repentance resulting in a revival, that we would be walking with you as the Church of Christ is supposed to be walking with you, and that the consequence would be that there would be a power in our proclamation of the good news, and that there would be a proclamation of the good news, in both cases far more than there is at present, and the result of that being many being ingathered into the church, the church being the salt and light of this society. It's the best gift you could give our nation, Lord. And it's one our nation desperately needs. And it's one your church desperately needs. We beg of you that you would hear our prayer. Finally, we pray for those who protect us. Whether it's our nation's uniform, the state uniform, the city uniform, of whatever. Protect them, we pray. Keep them safe. Give great power to those who serve them in the role of a chaplain, both as counselors and as preachers. May many come to know Christ. We beg these things of you, Father, in Christ's precious name. All right. Looking at this passage and the one we read earlier, let me just start off with pointing out that idol worshipers, whether you're talking about in the ancient world or the modern world, and there are idol worshipers, there are Hindus of various kinds, Buddhists of various kinds, who worship real idols. I mean, Not an idol like we would say, well, we're idol worshipers because we worship money or we worship cars or whatever, but idols where they've carved an image, slapped the name of a god on it. Think of Krishna and Krishna consciousness, These people really think that they are actually feeding their gods through their sacrifices. I've read that because I used to get, at one point in time, Back to Godhead magazine. Not to Back to God, but Back to Godhead, which is put out by the Krishna consciousness people. And that they gave the fruits and such to their god, and they disappeared because he ate them. You might want to laugh. I do. But they really believe this stuff. And one of the most outstanding things about the revelation that Yahweh gives to Israel is that he doesn't need anything from them. The sacrifices they give are not for feeding Yahweh like he gets hungry. He needs nothing from them. He also says, if I did, not that he does, but if I did, I wouldn't tell you. And that's because the doctrine, not just in that revelation, but throughout all of Scripture, teaches that God needs nothing outside of himself. For all eternity past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live together in perfect unity and perfect love with no need of anything else. Then why did he create the universe? I can't be absolutely sure. I suspect it's that he wanted to share that love with other creatures. Did he need to? No. He's perfect harmony and perfect unity. But he has made this universe, and he has placed in this universe, both and in his where he lives, spirit-built beings that we call angels, as well as irrational creatures and those who are occasionally rational, human beings. Because it's not rational to think a chunk of wood is going to eat a banana. So the question then comes, why the bloody sacrifices of the Old Testament? Glad you asked that question. We come, therefore, to Christ and to this passage in Hebrews. Look at verses 11 and 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Actually, I'm looking at 12, back up to 11. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Moses was shown the pattern for making the tabernacle, which David more or less followed when he made it in stone instead of a tent. But it's based on the pattern that's in heaven. And Christ enters not into the holiest of holies in the tabernacle or the temple, but into the holiest of holies in heaven, the perfect place. And he goes there with his own blood. Why? Look at verse 22. According to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. You could add the word sins in italics, because that's what it's referring to, the remission of sins. But God demands justice. He is both loving and merciful, compassionate, gracious, and just, holy, righteous. Those things are equally true and in equal balance within God. He doesn't lean this way and doesn't lean that way. They're perfectly balanced. For those of us who have received his grace, we get to receive his grace because Christ received his justice. The wages of sin is death, Paul tells us. Someone's got to die. In verse 27 of this chapter, it is as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. The point is, it's not just the physical death that we all face. You know, went to my uncle's funeral yesterday, a viewing on Friday. He's dead. My Aunt Ina was talking to his corpse. I did say it, but too quietly. I just wanted to say, he's not home. He's not there. That's just the body. That body, if he truly has trusted in Christ, and from the testimony, I have to say that he has, and I rejoice in that. Someday that body will be raised. And someday that body will be reunited with his soul. But the separation of soul and body is why he's dead. The separation has come about because of what happened in his body. God requires not just this death, but the eternal death of those who do not know Christ. That's the judgment. The Old Testament practice is shown to us in verses 18 through 22. And that is referring to the passage we read in Exodus 24. There's actually a quote from Exodus 24. I think it's from verse 8. But let's look at this again from 18 following. There is, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. And in this particular case, first covenant refers to the first administration of the covenant of grace. Okay? The Bible is sometimes confusing to us because it talks about two different old covenants. There's the old covenant of works that Adam violated, and then there's the old covenant that is the old administration of the covenant of grace. Then sometimes there's the new covenant, which is the administration of grace, but it's also this particular administration of grace. So even that first covenant made at Mount Sinai, when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, just as we read, he read the book of the covenant to them. Did you notice, by the way, that they said, everything that God said, we will do. And remember that all of those who said that who were over age 20 didn't, except for two guys, and they all died in Sinai because they didn't keep those commandments. Okay? So he spoke the precepts. The people accepted it. They took the blood of the calves and goats. Remember, half of it was poured on the altar. The rest of it, Moses sprinkles on the book of the covenant. He sprinkles it all over the people. Wouldn't you love to have, if you've ever been to a Catholic church, sometimes they have a little shaker, like a baby's rattle with holy water in it. How would you like it to have them shaking blood at you? Doesn't that sound exciting? Yeah. And then on the, what else? Also on the book, the people, likewise, verse 21, the tabernacle, all the vessels. And there's the quote in verse 20. This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. We should think about that phrase in a few minutes when we come to this table. That's the Old Testament practice. So then the question is, well, why Christ? And there are three verses we need to look at in chapter 10. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. The stress of Hebrews is, and we'll look at a little bit of that here, that the sacrifices are repeated day after day, year after year. Why does the high priest have to offer a sacrifice for himself? Then why does he have to go into the holiest places and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat every year? Because, verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. The stress that Hebrews makes is it's the very repetition that is the proof that the blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient. It looks forward to Christ. It's the tabernacle is a small model of the real thing, but it's not the real thing. Israel entering into rest in Palestine is rest And yet, it's not the real thing. In fact, the rest that we have in Christ now is also not the real thing, at least not fully. That's our eternal Sabbath rest. We're also, just like the Israelites of the Old Covenant, we're still looking for that ultimate rest that's ours. The third verse we need to look at in verse 10 is verse 11. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Little lambies and little kids, that is baby goats, or rams and bulls, doesn't matter. Even animals without spot, without blemish, absolutely perfect in every observable way. It's not sufficient to take away the sins of human beings. It's not irrational beings' blood. It's not sufficient to take away the sins of semi-rational beings, us. So what's the result? The blood of Christ does. Look back at verse 5. Therefore, when he came to the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, God." He has come to do those things. He has come that we might, verse 10, that we might have sanctification through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. I love this phrase. It's found several times in this section. Once for all. Once for all. And having received that sanctification, the sins being washed away by the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, there's a result from that, or there should be. If we really are Christ's, there will be. Look at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You see, the holiest place spoken in verse 19 is not the inner room of the tabernacle or the temple. It's the inner room of the temple in heaven. It's the throne room of God himself. That's God is enthroned, we're told, above the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. But that's still just the picture, just the image. As Solomon said, the world can't contain you. How could this little building contain you? It can't. How can that little room contain him? It doesn't. One of the explanations for the two pillars out front that hold up nothing was that those represent the shins of God seated above the temple, even. You might be able to argue that, but I'm not going to. The point for us, though, is if you and I have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then what, verse 19? Have boldness to enter the holiest place, to walk into the throne room of the Creator and ruler of all, enjoying his presence. Someday to be able to look him in the face. Verse 23, to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Why? Because our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The water is representing the blood of Christ, which has washed and made us clean. And so, not just here and now or one morning of the week for an hour or so, but day by day, hour by hour, we need to be entering that holiest place. Yeah, I know. You sin. Boy, do I sin. But Christ has purchased for us with his blood the right to enter our Father's throne room and to be welcomed by the thrice holy God. When Isaiah sees the thrice holy God, he says, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man with unclean lips among a people of unclean lips." But that will not be our case, because it's not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of the Lamb of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father, God, we thank you for what you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And that now, in this dispensation, we have privileges that the Old Covenant people, the Old Covenant saints, didn't have. They had a worship that was in types and shadows. We have the reality. And while we can't see it with our physical senses, can't see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, they could with the sacrifices that they were dealing with. We don't. We can't. It happened 2,000 years ago. Nevertheless, that's the reality. And so we have to see it with the eye of faith. We have to accept the truths that the Word teaches us. I know that there will come a day when we will see with our eyes and hear with our ears and rejoice in our entire resurrected, perfected being. May that day be soon, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen. Matthew's gospel gives us this account of the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Maybe after all these years, you can quote this as well as I can or can't. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we have no hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let's take a moment to examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have this discernment. And if we do, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of Christ, which is broken for us. That by his wounds, we are healed. We're made whole. We're praying not merely for the small amount of nutrition that might be contained in the bread, but again, for that which it's the sign and seal of. And the fact that our lives are bound up with his. We live because he lives. And we pray that we'll be fed with him as we take this bread. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we ask your blessings upon the cup, as we read just a few moments ago. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. They cannot cleanse our consciences. They cannot make us pure and holy in your sight. But the blood of your Son, who is the Lamb of God, his blood can, his blood has, and his blood will. And so bless the cup, which is the sign and seal of that blood. Bless it to us, not just for a small amount of nutrition, we'll be eating shortly, but bless it to us as that sign and seal. It's the blood of the new covenant. Moses sprinkled the blood of bulls and goats, oxen, in the blood of the first covenant, but it's the blood of Christ which is sprinkled on us in the new. And it's the only blood that can wash away sins. It's the only blood that can give us a clean and pure conscience. So feed us on our Savior. Feed us on his blood. We beg this of you in his name. Amen. Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, we give thanks again for your Son, your love for us, that he would send him, his love for us, that he would come, that he would be willing to go through putting himself under the law, keeping himself perfect for us, and then to have the load of our sins laid upon him and to be punished for crimes he did not commit, to be punished for our crimes. We thank you for him, and we ask that you'd help us to walk with him and to love him as we ought. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.